Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exists to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
We do need to be in Luke. All right. Well, if you would all turn with me to Luke chapter 14. As I continue to say, just in case, if you do not have a Bible or if you are in need of a Bible, please see me after the service and we can work on getting one into your hands.
Finn, would you grab it?
Yeah.
Thank you. Appreciate it.
Yep.
All right. So, in our narrative of Luke and his gospel, we have seen Jesus continuing to travel around. He's been preaching and teaching and performing miracles, showing those who are willing to see that he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah. He has left Galilee, where he was in the passage we looked at last week. What we saw and what we will continue to see is that people like Herod last week, who had authority and power, many of the Pharisees who in different regions had authority and power, many of the righteous religious folks in Israel at the time, they didn't like the teaching and the preaching that Jesus was communicating. They didn't like who he chose to heal and when he chose to do so. It didn't fit with their expected and their understanding of the law and the tradition of the Jewish faith of the time. They thought they knew better. They thought they knew it all. They thought they were the ones that had the inside track to God's word. They thought that they were better. And Jesus' message was that they were wrong. And as they were not better than anyone. And as we mentioned last week, we as a people generally do not like being told that we are wrong. And so they were angry. They did not like Jesus. They did not like what he was teaching. They did not like what he was sharing. And yet one of them invites Jesus into their home for dinner. We're going to look at this week. We're going to spend this week and next week in that home, what appears to be a dinner party. We're going to be seeing Jesus being smart and crafty and sharing hard truths, sharing the truth with people that need to hear it. So without further ado, we'll go ahead and read this morning's passage, Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. As usual, I will be reading out of the English Standard Version. I encourage you to grab your preferred translation and follow along as we read the Word of God. So Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, records, "One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, and he said, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?' But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, 'Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?' And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, 'When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by them. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, "Give your place to this person." And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." May God bless the reading of his word.
Amen.
So we start and we see that trigger word. That word that keys us into some upcoming friction, some disagreement between the Pharisees and Jesus. We see this word when it's used in the Gospels, It brings us Jesus correcting a lack of understanding, or in this case, I believe, a lack of consistent logic in their thinking. That word, of course, is the Sabbath. And so we see that trigger word happen. And on this one Sabbath, Jesus goes to the home of one of the area's prominent Pharisees. One of the guys, he's big in the area. He's big in his town. He's one of those guys everybody knows and everybody looks to. And Jesus is invited to his home, and he's getting ready to sit down and have a meal with this group. And Jesus was always willing to sit down with whomever when he had a chance in order to share the things, to share the truth regarding the kingdom of God. And so he takes this opportunity here. In this case, he knew that he was going to get just such an opportunity. But first, before we get to the actual dinner itself, but first, we see the Pharisees watching him closely. They're watching to see if he was going to do something that they thought he shouldn't be doing. Maybe they set this all up. Maybe not, but it certainly looks like they did. There just happened to be a man before Jesus with this brutal, painful disease. This man had a disease called dropsy, and as I looked into that, this is where fluid would collect in all the cavities of the body. This was a sign that organs were shutting down, that this man was moving towards death. This is the only place in the New Testament where this disease is mentioned, but this would have been very painful for this man. Jesus sees this man, and instead of addressing him or healing him right away, he turns and addresses the Pharisees. And this is part of what makes it look like this was a setup by the Pharisees, because Jesus knew. It really looks like Jesus knew exactly what they were doing, that the setup was in place and that he was going to turn the tables on them. He asks them a simple question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? It's a simple yes or no question. A simple question that they could not answer. Because the truth was that it was not against the Mosaic law in the scriptures. God did not say that it was against the law to heal on the Sabbath. However, when the Pharisees first started hundreds of years before this, how they started was they looked around Israel and they saw their country in a descending manner. They were losing their moral compass. They were walking away from the law of God, and they were part of what would today would be, I know you call them the moral right or whatever. We're going to get back to the law, and we're going to withhold it even closer than we ever have. And so not only did they go back to the law of God, but they added a whole bunch more on as well so that they would keep themselves from getting anywhere close to breaking the law. That was how they started. Over the years, that had stayed as one of their main cores, but it had also developed into what happens to all groups when they're around for that long of time. They got established. They got used to following the laws, regardless of the reason behind them. They got used to, this is what I want to do, and I'm going to make a law for that. They got used to, people look at me and see me as a moral example, as somebody with power and prestige, as a part of the establishment, and I don't want to do anything to jeopardize that. So that's what happened in there. And so God did not say that it was against the law to heal on the Sabbath. But the laws and the traditions of the elders of the Pharisees passed down for generations said that medical treatment was prohibited on the Sabbath unless the condition was life-threatening. So they had no way to actually answer this question. Jesus said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? No matter which answer they gave, they would be wrong in their to those looking at them. Because if they said, yes, it is lawful, they're throwing out their years of established traditions and laws. And they're saying, our laws go against God's laws. If they say, no, it is not lawful, Jesus can point directly to the scriptures and show them where it's not there. So a simple question, but a question that they could not answer. And I see them in this instance, I see them like like our kids, and I know you all know what I'm talking about. When you catch them doing something, you ask them a question about it, and they don't have an answer. So they just stand there. You're asking them direct, simple questions, and they just stand there quietly. Sometimes they'll look at the ground or they'll, you know, whatever. That's how I picture the Pharisees here, as Jesus asks them this question. Blank stares, because there's no answer. It was not, quote, against the law, but it was against their rules. Now, we could do this as another sermon on Sabbath healings and better understanding what the Sabbath is, but we've done that a few times here in Luke and recently, too, back in Luke chapter 13. And I don't think that's what the point of this passage is. That's a bringing together. It's a vehicle for the point of this passage, I guess is the way I would say it. The Pharisees remained silent as Jesus asked this question, and Jesus healed the man and sent him on his way. And that's all Luke says about that. And that's, Luke was a doctor. For Luke to not give any details, for Luke to not spend any time on that, is again one of the reasons why I think the healing was not the actual issue here. Said the point of the passage is the hearts and the attitudes of the Pharisees. Jesus addresses this when he brings up what we have to assume is a non-life-threatening hypothetical situation. He says, assume your son or one of your oxes, whoever, falls down a well. Now, we're assuming that it's a non-life-threatening situation because that's what the Pharisees' rules dictate. They're alive. They're just trapped at the bottom of the well. Are you really going to wait until tomorrow to try and pull them out? Nope, sorry, son, sleep in that wet, dark, you know, I'll be back in the morning with the rope. Again, the Pharisees were just silent. They didn't have an answer to what Jesus was sharing. Now, here's the thing. I think this is what Jesus is trying to show us. If you and I disagree, but you have a consistent logic behind your arguments, we can sit down, we can discuss things, we can have conversations, we can listen to each other, we can get along. We can come to different conclusions and still be able to follow each other's path. But if one has an inconsistent logic where you can't even follow their process and how they got to their conclusions, it's like talking to a brick wall. Both sides, they're not going to see yours in that case either. So they're going to have that same feeling talking to you. You can have a valid argument and come to a different conclusion than I do about things. We can talk. You can have a terrible, illogical, invalid argument come to the same conclusion I do. We can't talk. There's no discussion happening there. Not that I'm going to say, no, I'm not going to talk to you. I'm saying there's not going to be hearing. You can't talk in that case. If somebody doesn't have valid, logical reasoning behind their positions, there's no talking to that person. There's no getting them to hear logic or reasonableness. And I think that's what Jesus is dealing with here. And I think he knows it. The Pharisees are being inconsistent and they're being hypocritical with the logic behind what they're doing. They are saying that these rules that they have enacted for a certain reason, they're saying that these are here for these certain reasons. Again, if we go back to when the Pharisees started, there was logic behind it. There was reason behind it. There was a reason that they put these rules in place. So that original group, Jesus could have a conversation with them and just say, hey, I'm telling you that you don't have to go to this point. You're trying to follow the law. Here's how you do it. Jesus could, I believe that could have been a conversation that was had when this was starting up. But this group over the generations that has descended, they're undercutting those reasons. They're undercutting the original purpose with other traditions and rules that they've enacted. And Jesus is saying you can't have it both ways. You can't do what you're doing with the logic that you're using. They don't add together and come to what you think they come to. And so Jesus is dealing with this, that they're just not willing to hear. They're hard-hearted, they're close-eared, and they're not willing to see that there's a fault in their reasoning and their logic and the way they've always done things. And as it gets closer for dinner to be served, Jesus is watching everyone around him. He's watching the guests at this dinner. Jesus is a great noticer. He observates really well. And he looks around and he sees how all of these guests are jockeying for position. They're looking to establish their social standing based on where they're going to end up sitting. And I'm sure they didn't all notice everybody doing it. Some of them might not even notice that they were doing it themselves. But Jesus sees everything. And I can just picture Jesus in this, you know, right in the middle of this crowd. And he's just looking around and smirking. You guys don't even know what you're doing. You have no idea what I'm about to lay down on you. They're thinking to themselves, they're thinking of themselves as the best. They're thinking of themselves, and they figure that if they are at the center of everyone's view, if they're sitting in this position of honor, then others will think better of them as well. This is how I can be looked well at. And Jesus' message to them is clear. Don't assume the best positions. Don't assume that you are the best. And specific to this context, don't assume that someone who isn't better than you, more prominent than you, whatever, doesn't matter the criteria you use, don't assume that somebody higher up than you isn't going to show up. There's always somebody above you. There's always somebody better than you. There's always somebody more prominent than you. That's the way the world works. Instead, humble yourself. Paul writes Philippians 2:3, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." That speaks directly to what Jesus is speaking to here. Jesus just said back in Luke 13:30 that the first will be last and the last will be first. That's a common teaching of Jesus throughout his Gospels. He says elsewhere he came to serve, not to be served. That humility, that humbleness that comes through Jesus as a servant. And so set yourself low. This is not necessarily thinking the worst about yourself. Jesus is not trying to get you to beat yourself up or to have all your faults weigh yourself down. But think better than you usually would about others. That's the point here. Think better of others. Do not think of yourself as better than or more righteous than others, but think of them as better than you want to think of them. We have a tendency, I don't remember where I read this years ago, but it stuck with me. They were talking about Peter specifically. And we have a tendency as humans to think the best of ourselves. We dismiss our mistakes. We justify our sins, make excuses for our bad days. And then we look at somebody else and we tend to see the worst in them. We judge them by their mistakes. We focus on their bad days. We forget the good. We forget that we have those bad days too. We forget that we have those mistakes as well. We ignore those. We justify those. Say, well, I made a mistake. That was a bad day. Look at me on my best day. And then we look at others and we say, well, yeah, that was a good day, but look at what they did now. Look at that mistake they made. Look at that thing that they just did. Jesus is saying, turn that around. Do the opposite of that. We're all sinners. There are none righteous, no, not one. And so we have to look at others and at the very least use the same judgment for them as we use for ourselves. If we're going to judge us by our best, then we have to judge others by their best. If we're going to judge them by their worst, then we have to be open and honest about our worst as well. And that's just at minimum. When we put others ahead of ourselves, Jesus shows us that we will find ourselves blessed. So Jesus says, sit at the end of the table, sit at the furthest seat from the place of honor, lowest on the totem pole. When you do that, your host can move you up higher and he can honor you in those instances. Instead of if you start higher and he has to ask you to move down, that doesn't look as good. God humbles the proud and he exalts the humble. Now, when we're trying to put this into action, when we're looking at the practicality of this, we have to be careful. This can easily lead to us fooling ourselves or to cases of false modesty, false humility, to being humble in order because we think we're better. Look at how humble I am. Look at how not prideful I am. Look at these good things about me. Look at how low I'm being right now. You see how good I'm being? Yeah, you see that? We have to be careful about that. Let's be clear. Jesus is not saying that the reason to treat others well is to be rewarded. That's not his message, at least not here on earth. We are to treat others well for two main reasons. First, we should want to. That comes with a new heart when we're new creations in Christ, is a desire to treat others well, to love one another. An acknowledgement of who we truly are. As Paul says about himself, the chief of sinners. We know our sins, and we should be able to recognize that, especially with that new heart. We can recognize who we were and those sins, especially why we needed that Savior and that new heart. And so with that new heart, we should be able to recognize in others and desire to treat them well and to love one another. But also, we still have bad days even after we become Christians. We still have people that we don't necessarily get along with. Personalities grate on each other. Somebody hurt us and we haven't forgiven them as much as we should or need to or whatever. And so even when we don't want to, we know that treating them better is the right thing to do. Whether we get rewarded or not, we know it's the right thing to do. And we know that all who are born are made in the image of likeness of Christ. They all are made with inherent dignity and are worthy of respect. And so the right thing to do is to treat them as such. And so we need to be careful. We need to continually examine ourselves and our motives. Jesus is clear in the Sermon on the Mount that the action that we do, that's only part of the story. More important, and the rest of the story, is the heart with which we do it. One of the hardest lessons I've needed to learn over the years in my life, the right thing done for the wrong reasons is still wrong. And the wrong thing done for the right reasons is still wrong. We need to do the right thing for the right reasons. Now, Jesus is using the setting of wedding feasts and banquets. He's going to do that with the passage we look at next week as well. And this is common imagery used to be symbolic and to describe the kingdom of heaven. The eternal afterlife with those who are children of God. We are going to be brought up with him and we are going to sit down at this banquet feast as the bride and the bridegroom. And it's going to be an amazing, awesome party. And that's what Jesus is really getting at here in this passage, as well as the parable we'll look at next week, is how this applies to the eternal. I don't know how to pronounce this guy's name, so forgive me. Norval Geldenhuis makes a connection here when he writes, "Just as at the wedding feast, the occupying of seats of honor does not depend on a person's self-assertive attitude, but on the discretion of the host, so also a place of honor in the kingdom of heaven does not depend on a self-assertiveness or on a man's opinion of himself, but on the righteous judgment of God." Where we sit, whatever this ends up looking like in heaven, where we sit, whatever rewards we have, however close to God, whatever that ends up looking like in heaven is not in any way, shape, or form depending or determined by us. Is all dependent on God and determined by him. Period. Jesus sees what's going on in the world around him. He sees what's happening. He sees what's going on with the people around him at this dinner party. He sees these things and he uses those situations. He uses those people. He uses those attitudes and he teaches in parables to communicate the truth of eternity. And we all have some of that in us. We all have some of that truth in us, regardless of what we actually know about Christ, what we know about the Bible, what we know about truth. Romans 1 tells us that we know the truth, but suppress it in our unrighteousness. And yet, so even when we're suppressing it, it still slips out. It still drips out. Not enough in and of itself to be a saving faith, but it's still, you can see in people around us. You can see in society, culture around us, some of these truths slipping out. The truth that God has shared with us all is in us all. And as I was studying this week, it struck me just how many stories in our culture and our society and others as well, but especially around us, the stories that we hear, TV shows, movies, books, you know, whatever. These stories we hear, the hero of the story gets knocked down and he gets knocked down hard. He gets humbled. He gets humiliated. He gets whatever. He's down. And then he gets back up. He overcomes. The glory, the honor, and the success come, and our hero saves the day. That is a pretty standard outline for stories in our culture, in our society. Just like Jesus. The truth of it all comes out in all sorts of pop culture ways. He came, he got knocked down, he was humiliated on the cross, he was put to death. He was beaten, whipped, everything. Everything you can think of that would lower somebody down, that would humiliate them, that would knock them down, Jesus had happened to him. And yet, 3 days later, he overcame. He rose again. He succeeded in the face of death. He died and he overcame death. That hero was knocked down to where you have no hope anymore. The disciples in those 3 days, they were at a loss. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know how all those things that Jesus taught them could now be true because he was dead. And then he came and they saw him and they touched him and they ate with him and they saw that he had risen from the dead and they knew that it was true. Jesus came back up and saved the day. And that outline of that story is embedded in us as people. And it is that outline that shapes everything. And so we see this. We see the truth around us. Even when we don't recognize it, we see the truths of who God is and the things that God has shared come out in little bits. God humbles the proud and he exalts the lowly. It takes humility to recognize that we have a need for a savior. The proud think that they are good enough, that either they have no need for salvation or that they're good enough to save themselves. If Jesus died, why should I bother looking at him? If Jesus even existed, they know he existed. But if he even existed, why would I care about this guy who died? What good would that do me? He came back. The proud are self-sufficient. They don't need help. They're better than those who need help. And they are hard-hearted. On the other hand, the humbled, they know they need help. The humbled know that others need help as well. They know to look for help. And they are soft-hearted. And the humbled know that their humbleness does not make them better than the proud. Again, we can easily fall into that trap. Look at me and how humble I am. I'm the most humble person in the world. Better than you who are proud, because I'm humble. Jesus is reminding the people at this dinner party what is said in the Old Testament. Scriptures that they had memorized, the scriptures that they claimed to live by. Proverbs 25, verses 6 and 7 reads, "Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, 'Come up here,' than to be put lower in the presence of a noble." Now, we can spend a lot of time also bringing this back to what Jesus said about the narrow door and how the themes of the last number of weeks we've spent in Luke. Don't assume your salvation. Don't assume that because of who you are, because of what you've done, because of your ethnicity, because of your religion, because of whatever, don't assume that you're saved. But we've spent a lot of time on that the last couple of weeks. Point is, this is a reminder that if we claim to love God, if we claim to love Jesus and to be a follower of him, if we know what the words in the Bible say, doesn't mean it's time to stop studying, stop learning, stop striving, stop going after. The Pharisees knew Proverbs 25, 6, and 7. They didn't know them with those numbers. Those numbers didn't exist in the Bible yet at that point. But they knew what the Proverbs said. They knew that that was the truth of God's word. Jesus reminded them and showed them, you're not living this. You're not doing what the scriptures say. You're not listening to God's word. Doesn't matter how many times you recite it. Doesn't matter how many times you go to worship. Doesn't matter that you claim to love and to live by this. You're not listening to it. You're not living it. And so it's a nice reminder that if we claim to love God, if we claim to love Jesus, to be a follower of him, that we need to study his word. We need to put it into practice. We need to hide it in our hearts. And often as we are able, in whatever ways we are able, to study and read God's word. To listen to God's word, if you have it on tape or on CD or MP3 or whatever. God's word. Get it into you in whatever way possible, as often as possible. And then we look inside ourselves at the heart with which we do the things that we do. Am I doing what I'm doing to honor God? Am I following what the Bible says? And am I following what the Bible says because I love God? Or because I think it's a set of rules I need to follow? How we treat and see others is a direct reflection of us. It is a direct reflection of our heart for God and following. And we follow that with all people as image bearers of God are worthy of dignity and respect. Because the Bible says so. Because our new heart as a new creation shows us that. Because that desire that we have, how do we want to be treated as a child of God? Or even before that, even before we're children of God, as a made in the image of likeness of God, how do we want to be treated? Well, treat others as better than yourselves. Treat them as such. I'll leave you once again, Philippians 2:3. As I read earlier, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than ourselves. Let's pray. Father, this is easy to hear in some ways, hard to do. Easy to affirm the truth verbally, hard to have that truth flow out of our hearts. Hard to have that truth play out in our actions. And so, Jesus, I pray that you help each and every one of us, myself first and foremost, to put our love for you into the right actions. To put those actions into play for the right reasons. That we would love you, that we would search for your through your word to show how you want us to act, how you want us to live, and then to do it because we love you. Thank you that you came down. You humbled yourself. You were defeated in death and you overcame and defeated death to give us the opportunity for eternal life. We see the truth of that. We see not only in the world around us, we see that truth come out in every story we see out in society, but we see the specific truth of that in your word. And we thank you for that. So we pray, we thank you for the faith you have given us in you. We pray that you help us to put that into practice as you would have us do. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to caseyholencik.com. That's caseyholencik.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at caseyholencik.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.